Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. 46 years ago, a man in a black mask leaned toward a young hero and said, "Luke, I'm your father." Now, almost everybody in the room knows that line. You've heard it, you've quoted it, maybe said it to your kids in a bad voice, just like I did. But here's my question. If you've never seen Star Wars, do you actually know why that moment matters? I mean, do you know what it cost Luke to hear it? Do you know what it means to the rest of the story? In fact, to take it to another level, did you know that's not even what Darth Vader says? He actually says, "No, I am your father." Either way, if you've never seen Star Wars, do you know why it's important? And if you haven't seen Star Wars, you're probably wondering, who cares if it's important? You know, not knowing sometimes happens with a lot of stories. We know something about it. We know a small part of it, but not the whole story. We hear it's the best of times and the worst of times, but do we know what time we're even talking about? We know that you can check in anytime you like, but you can never leave. But do we know what's even happening at the Hotel California? Sometimes we know part of the story, but not the whole story. And that's exactly where a lot of people are with Easter. You know the line, "He is risen." You've heard it, you've seen it printed. Maybe you've even said it yourself. But today I want to make sure you know the story behind the line. Because Easter only makes sense if you know that story, if you know what came before it. Today I want to do something I hope that is helpful for you. I want to tell you the whole story. Now, I'm going to start in the middle of the story, and then we're going to go back to a long time ago, but not a galaxy far, far away. We're not going there. Matthew chapter 28 is the passage that I want to read today. Matthew 28, we're going to put the verses on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's word, but it says this: "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said.'" So here we have the words that many people know so well: "He has risen." But not everybody knows where that fits into the whole story. And like Star Wars, there's a big line, "Luke, I'm your father," but here it's, "He has risen." And we know it's important. It carries weight because of everything that has led to it. We find a story of a hero whose journey involves suffering and loss, sacrifice before the victory. Also, like Star Wars, it's a saga written with the ending in mind from the very beginning. Today, I want to walk us through the whole story. Let me be more specific. Today, I want to share with you the whole Bible. The good news is we still have another service after this, so you don't have to worry. We're not going to be that long. But by the end of our time, in just a few minutes, I hope that you will have an understanding of how the whole Bible fits together. To see that the cross and the resurrection wasn't happenstance, it wasn't an afterthought, it wasn't a surprise. But God has divinely been writing his story. We call it history, but it is his story, and you are part of that story. "He has risen" comes in kind of the back third of the book, but it's actually there from in the beginning. In the beginning is where act one of this divine drama begins: creation and corruption. Act one of this drama spans Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. Here we see the world as God made it, and then we see what went wrong. The Bible begins with the story of creation, and it says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Over 6 days, God made all things, land, water, sky. He said, 'Let there be light.' He made the sun and the moon and the stars. And that which he formed, he filled with living creatures and birds of the air and beasts of the field. He filled his creation, and repeatedly, the Bible tells us that God saw that it was good." In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God made us to be like him. Physical beings that reflect who God is, moral beings with the ability to reason and employ logic, and spiritual beings who can be in a relationship with their creator. And over all these things, God saw that it was good. God created a good world. Humanity was created in the image of God. Humans were given dominion and purpose over creation. Human beings lived in a relationship with God. And Genesis 2 shows us something remarkable. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. This means that the original design of humanity was closeness with God, harmony with each other, and peace with creation. Now, here's something you don't want to miss. God originally created our world to have life without death. In other words, the world was designed for life. And like many stories, the stage opens with everything good, but the conflict would quickly arise. The beautiful design by God gets corrupted by man. And Genesis chapter 3 is where everything begins to fracture. Adam and Eve rebel against God, and sin enters into the world. Do you know that story? God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was paradise. Yet there was just one fruit from the garden from which they were not to partake. Yet the temptation was too strong from the serpent, the Bible tells us that was the devil. And they disobeyed God. And now sin entered into this perfect world. Sin are those things that we say or think or do that dishonor, displease, and disobey God. Every one of us in this room can relate to Adam and Eve. We've all sinned. We've all done things that are wrong. We've all done things that dishonor and disobey God. And the consequences are immediate. There's shame and fear, blaming. All of that replaces innocence and the goodness of creation. And for the first time, death enters into creation. Over again, we're told of people dying from Adam and Eve onward. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 tells us, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Death becomes the defining problem of the human story. And the rest of Genesis 1 through 11 shows that multiplying outward. Adam and Eve have two sons, and yet one murders the other in chapter 4. Violence fills the earth in chapter 6. Humanity rebels against God at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And sin spreads from a couple to a family to a society to the whole world. And that's why our world needs redemption. Yet even in the fall, God promises a Savior. That a Savior would come. Genesis 3 contains the first whisper of good news. Good news is what the word gospel means. God tells the serpent, the devil, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." In the third chapter of the Bible, there's a prophecy about Jesus. It's a promise that a future offspring would do battle against evil and that ultimate victory would come through suffering. The serpent would strike his heel. That's the suffering. But the offspring will crush the serpent's head, and that is the victory. This is foreshadowing of the cross and the resurrection. At the cross, Satan strikes at the heel of Jesus, and Christ suffers and dies. And at the resurrection, Christ crushes the serpent's head as he's conquered sin on that cross, and death is defeated because of the empty tomb. Genesis 1 to 11 sets up the four problems that Easter solves. Problem one, sin enters the world, and the solution is that Jesus bears our sin on the cross. Problem two is that death reigns over humanity, and yet Jesus defeats death through the resurrection. Problem three is humanity is separated from God, but the cross restores our relationship with God. And problem four is humanity cannot save itself, but God comes to save us through his Son in Christ. The Bible begins with a beautiful world and also a broken one. And God created a world that is full of life, but sin brought death into it. Genesis 1-11 tells us why the world is that way. It is full of beauty, but it's also full of pain. And from the very beginning, God made promises. Promises that one day someone would come who would crush the serpent and would reverse the curse. Well, those promises spill into Act 2 of our drama, Covenant and Crises. Covenant and Crises. Act 2 covers Genesis chapter 12 to the end of the Old Testament. Genesis 12 marks one of the most important turning points in our Bible. Instead of abandoning a broken world, God chose a family through which he will redeem the world. Genesis 12, God calls a man named Abraham, and he makes some sweeping promises to Abraham. God promises Abraham a people, a land, and a blessing for the whole world. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God tells Abraham, "All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." This is the first clear statement that God intends to reverse that curse of Genesis 3. Abraham becomes the visible example of this when he is called to take his son and to sacrifice his son on an altar. When you read the story, you find out that ultimately he does not have to put his son to death atop Mount Moriah, but instead that story pictures what would take place on Mount Calvary when God's son would die on a cross as a sacrifice for us. Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah, the same mountain, the same place. Now, Abraham's family is like all of ours. His family struggled with doubt and deception and conflict, and they go through all sorts of trouble, yet God's promises throughout the Old Testament are clear. But the people who carry the promises of God, people like you and me, are flawed. And this pattern we see over and over again in the Old Testament. God's people end up in bondage in Egypt, but God would rescue his people from Egypt under his servant Moses. And as a symbol of that rescue, the blood of a lamb was to be placed over the doorpost of homes the night before the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were rescued. The blood of the lamb was placed over that doorpost as a symbol of salvation. As a reminder of that deliverance, God institutes a meal called the Passover meal that symbolizes the angel of death passing over the homes that have the blood on the door and not bringing death to those homes. And the Passover itself becomes a powerful symbol. A lamb dies so people can live. This moment points forward to the cross. Centuries later, John the Baptist would say of Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The rescue from Egypt foreshadows a greater rescue of sin and death. In turn, God gives to Moses and the Hebrew people his law. He gives it on 10 commandments. Yet his people continue to go their own way. Can you imagine that? People having the word of God, yet they go their own way? You know, like us, it's like we all do. And the people cry out to God and they say, "God, you're great, but we need an earthly king. Please give us an earthly king." So God gives it to him. And some, like King David, would bring hope. And God makes a covenant with David that a king from his line would reign forever. But ultimately, the kingdom collapses into corruption as many kings who would follow along would lead God's people away from God. But the promise of a perfect king remains. The people of Israel are going to end up falling into idolatry and into injustice, and they're going to pay the price for that. God is going to send some people, though, to talk to them about that. They are called prophets. And the prophets would come in the Old Testament, and they would come with two messages, really. They expose crisis that is at hand, the crisis that is going on, and they warn of the judgment that is going to come because of their sin. The people refuse oftentimes, though, to listen to the prophets, and eventually Israel is exiled from their land into captivity. The covenant people, the people who had made a covenant with God lose their land and the temple and the throne, and everything seems lost because of their sin. But through it all, there's promises that are given by God through his prophets of restoration, of a new covenant in Jeremiah 31, of a new heart in Ezekiel 36, of a suffering servant who will bear the sin of the people in Isaiah 53, of a Messiah king who will reign forever in Isaiah chapter 9. And the Old Testament closes with many promises still unfulfilled. The people, by the end of it, have come back to the land, back to their homeland, but sin still dominates, and the kingdom has not been restored, and the Messiah has not appeared, and death still reigns. And the story at this point just feels unfinished. But like all good plays, this one has an intermission. Instead of being 15 minutes long, like when you go to a play today, this one is 400 years long between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the curtain opens again, this time on Act 3, Christ, the cross, and the conquest. Act 3 is told in the four Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each telling in a different way the mission of Jesus, each communicating to a slightly different audience. We were reading earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew begins his Gospel with a genealogy that ties Jesus to Abraham and that covenant promise, ties Jesus to David and the royal promise. The message is clear. Jesus is the one that the Old Testament has been pointing toward all along. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus fulfilling the hopes of Israel, a prophet like Moses, a king like David, a suffering servant who is the Messiah. Friends, Jesus is not another actor in the play. He's not another character in the story. He is the center of the story. Jesus is the center of all of the Bible. The Gospels tell about his birth and his life and his ministry, his death and his resurrection. And in the Gospels, we begin to see Jesus doing what no one else could do. Where Adam failed in the garden, Jesus resists temptation. Where Israel failed to obey the law, Jesus perfectly fulfills God's law. Where every king fell into corruption, Jesus rules and reigns in righteousness. He lives the life humanity was meant to live, and he offers us truth and life and a way back to the Father. Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That last line is one we shouldn't miss. Through his death, through his resurrection, the cross and the conquest, we can come to God. We can be made right with God. The cross becomes the turning point of history. Everything in the Gospels moves steadily toward the cross. And at first glance, the cross seems to be the greatest tragedy. The Messiah is rejected, the king is crucified, the Son of God dies. But in God's plan, the cross is not defeat. It is the moment where the problem of Genesis chapter 3 is finally addressed. At the cross, sin is judged, the curse is born, the serpent strikes the heel, and Jesus takes upon himself the consequences of all humanity's rebellion, including you and me. If the cross is the sacrifice, the resurrection is the conquest. And Genesis is where death enters into the picture, and that death comes from sin that separates us from God, but the resurrection breaks that pattern forever. The resurrection declares that sin has been paid in full, and death has been defeated. The serpent's head has been crushed, and what began in Genesis with death ends in the Gospels with life breaking into the world again. The resurrection is that conquest of death and the beginning of a new creation. So Jesus answers in the Gospels every problem raised in Act 1 and Act 2. In Act 1, we saw that sin entered the world, but Jesus bears sin on the cross. Death enters creation, but Jesus defeats death through the resurrection. Humanity lost It's relationship with God, but Jesus restores that relationship. And then in Act 2, the covenant promises are fulfilled in Christ. The sacrificial system is completed in Christ. The kingship of David is accomplished in Christ. The prophetic hope is realized in Christ. Everything converges in Jesus Christ. For centuries, people waited for the one who would come and crush the serpent's head, one to fulfill the covenant, to restore the kingdom. And in the Gospels, we discover this Savior is not merely a prophet, and he's not merely a king. This Savior is God himself who came to earth to rescue this world. And that rescue still goes on today and every today until he comes again. Which takes us to Act 4, the church and Christ's return. Act 4 is the closing act that has yet to be completed. It covers from the book of Acts all the way to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. God established his church to advance his kingdom. He sends his church on mission. He tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. The Holy Spirit empowers the mission of the early church. Right after Jesus went to heaven, we see that all the way through today. We are living in between the establishment of the early church and that time when Christ will return again to take his people home. The Bible teaches us how to live in that moment. Christ has already won a decisive victory, but the world is not fully restored yet. There's still brokenness in our world. And that means that the church lives with both mission and hope. The mission we have is to share the message of Christ's salvation with everyone we encounter. And the hope of Christ is the fact that he will return again one day. One day Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him forever. Not in a place that's boring, sitting on a cloud, but in a place that the Bible describes, that Jesus himself describes as paradise. A place with fullness of life that this world has not seen since in the beginning. So the story ends where it began. With creation restored, the book of Revelation brings the story just full circle. The Bible began with a garden, and it ends with restored creation. Revelation 21 describes a new heaven and a new earth, and God dwelling in it with his people in a place where there is no more death or crying or mourning or pain. The curse of Genesis chapter 3 is finally reversed. What a story. What a story. It's history, and it's his story. But here's what's magnificent. Easter invites us to move from being spectators to being participants, to move from the audience to the actors in this divine drama. You see, the resurrection of Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection means that forgiveness is available to each and every one of us, that our life can be made new. Our hope is secure. If we will admit that we too have fallen under the curse of sin, if we will admit that we cannot save ourselves, that's the word confess means to agree with God, to confess, hey, I'm a sinner. I agree with you, God, I'm a sinner. And the Bible uses a word, the word is repent. And it's the idea of saying, hey, I want to turn from sin and self, and you turn to a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will save you, the Bible says. The one who died on the cross, paying the debt of our sin, who rose from a grave, offering us eternal life, he is the one who offers us forgiveness of sin. He is the one who offers us eternal life. He is the one who makes us right with God and makes heaven our home. But that doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen because you're a good person. And you're hoping that when you die, maybe the scales are gonna weigh on the good side versus the bad side. By the way, you don't find that concept anywhere in the Bible. That's all man-made. People think, well, maybe if I just go to church enough, then that's gonna happen. It doesn't just happen. The Bible tells us that we are to live by faith and we are to walk by faith. The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to take a step of faith. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of what God wants for our lives, his glory, what he has for us. And the Bible also tells us that the wage or the payment for that sin is death. And that's not just physically dying, that's spiritual death. That's speaking of being separated from God forever in a place that Jesus calls hell. So the Bible tells us that because of our sin, we're separated from God in a place Jesus calls hell. But the Bible goes on to tell us that God offers us a free gift, and the free gift of God is eternal life. Not eternal death, but eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is to believe that Jesus is Lord, and to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the resurrection. If we will comprehend in our mind, but more just in our mind, believing in our heart that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose again and he's offering me eternal life. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, the Bible says. Now, some of you say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what kind of life I've led. You don't know all the things that I've done wrong. You're right. I don't know all of those things, but I do know that the Bible also says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I looked on the list, and you're on the list of everyone. We all are. You know, it's everyone. You too can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but we have to take that step of faith. We have to be willing to recognize we are sinners and we need a Savior. We need by faith to trust him. The Bible's story is God's story. And here's what's great. God invites you into his story. God invites you not to just watch from the sidelines, but to be a part of the miracles, of the amazing things that God is doing. God invites you to let your life be open to him. And when you open your life to him, God will do something in your story that you won't be able to explain, except God did it. So now you know the story. Now you know what it means when we say, he is risen. You know that it's not just a line. It's not just a statement at Easter. It is a declaration that sews all of the scriptures together. And when you understand that, you understand why the phrase, he has risen, changes everything. And when you let God change your life, he changes everything. I want to ask you to bow your head if you would today. If you've come to our service today and you've come to be a part of this time, but you recognize, you would, if you're being honest just with yourself, you would honestly have to say, hey, I've never received Christ as my Savior. I've never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you honestly would say that, I want to invite you to change the narrative of your storyline today. And I want to invite you to take a step of faith and place Jesus Christ in the center of your life, to receive him as your Lord and Savior. He is the center of all of history, and God sent his son to save people just like you and me. People who are not perfect, people who are broken, but people who need a Savior. So if you've come to our service today and you've never received Christ, here's what I want to invite you to do. In just a moment, when we dismiss, after we sing our closing song, out here in the commons area, we've got a glassed-in room called the Connect Room, and there we have ministers right now waiting to talk to you. They're waiting to talk to you about how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how you can receive the forgiveness of God, how you can know that the promise of God is that he sent his son to save you, and if you will believe in him, place your faith and trust in him, he will save you today. You don't have to leave this campus wondering if you're right with God. You don't have to leave this church today wondering if you die, if you'll go to heaven or not, but you can know. Jesus said, you can be born again. That was the phrase Jesus used. And that is the idea of coming into new life. Not a new life that you create or some motivational speaker creates, but new life that is truly life, life that is found in Jesus Christ. And if you've come here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you today to go give your life to Christ. We've had people doing that this weekend. I want to invite you to go give your life to Christ today. All you got to do is walk into that room of that connect room. Just walk in the door, and the good people there are going to help you. They're not going to keep you long. We know it's Easter. You've got places to go. But let's deal with eternal matters. Let's deal with this issue. Don't walk out the door wondering. Don't walk out the door thinking, I should have done that. But instead, as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. What better day to do that than on Easter Sunday? I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Go to that connect room and give your life to Christ. Maybe you've come and you want to join our church. You can also go to the connect room. You can join our church there. If you've come and you want to be baptized, maybe you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized, go to our connect room. We'll schedule that for you today. If you just need to talk to somebody because you've got problems in your life, maybe you came today because you've got struggles and problems in your life. Hey, the people there, they want to visit with you. They want to help you. Maybe you're here today and you need prayer in your life. You need somebody to pray for you. You can just go in there and say, I need somebody to pray for me. Maybe you have a health need or a family need or a financial need. The good people there will pray for you. But friends, we're not going to come chase you down in the hall. You've got to take a step of faith. The Bible calls us to walk by faith, and today's a great day to walk by faith. As we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for our sins, and rose from the grave, what a great Sunday it is to take a step of faith, to say, I will do what God is leading me to do today. Don't be embarrassed, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed. By faith, follow what the Lord is placing on your heart. Would you quietly stand where you are today as I pray? Lord, I thank you for the story of Easter, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paying the price for our sin, taking upon himself the sin of the world. We thank you, oh God, that your Son was willing to come and die for us. We thank you that he rose again on the third day and we can have eternal life. God, I pray for people today to give their heart and life to Christ. Lord, I pray that they would not live in spiritual wonder, but instead they would live in the confidence and the facts of their faith that come by knowing Christ and being in a relationship with you, oh God. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Your word tells us that. So I pray today people would go give their life to Christ. I pray that others would go and make the decision you've placed on their heart to join the church or be baptized, whatever it may be, God. I pray that people would take steps of faith today and follow you. They would follow your leading in their life. So Lord, we're looking to you. We're calling to you. We're asking, oh God, that you would work in our hearts and lives today. And I pray that people would be willing to say yes. It's so easy to just ignore it and to turn away. And we know that's what the devil wants people to do. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just pull on people's hearts in a way they cannot deny. And by faith, they would follow you. God, I pray today in the connect room, you would do miracles. You would do miracles today in people's hearts and people's lives. To the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, we praise you and thank you. And it is in your holy name that we pray all these things. Amen.